This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa la udwana illa ala al-zalimeen, wa la aqibatu lil-muttaqeen. Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barik ala abdika wa rasulika Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Can everyone hear me well, inshaAllah? Speaker, does it need to be adjusted in any way? Because when I'm in the UK, I feel like Godzilla sometimes, because I'm taller than everybody else here, so it seems like every place I go, you have to adjust everything for me. But first and foremost, I want to apologize for our delay. We actually left Birmingham at 1 o'clock, so we were anticipating to be here a lot earlier, but alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a different plan for us. And you know, obviously when we talk about this topic, pursuing excellence, in pursuit of excellence, what is the word for excellence in the Arabic language, brothers or sisters? Al-Ihsan. Right? And Al-Ihsan, we touched on it a little bit actually yesterday. I don't remember which university, but we talked about the art of forgiveness yesterday in one of the universities. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the people of Ihsan in a very, very beautiful way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah Ali Imran, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And rush to a Jannah, rush to the forgiveness of your Lord, and a paradise that is more vast than the entire heavens and the earth, and it has been prepared for the righteous, for those who are conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us these characteristics, right? And just briefly, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. Those who give not only in times of ease, but they actually give in times of hardship also. So subhanAllah, obviously, when someone is rich and when someone has a lot of money, he's expected to give, right? You know, if you're in a fundraiser or things of that sort, everyone looks towards those who are well off, those who own businesses, those who are in the medical field or whatever it is. They look towards those who have a lot of money. But nobody's going to look to the guy who's cleaning the tables and say, hey, you need to give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he's not expected, but he has a certain expectation of himself, right? The expectation that he has of himself is that he has to give whether he's in hardship or whether he's in ease, because he understands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set a different standard for him than what people have set. And that's when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the reward of one dirham has surpassed 100,000. One dirham given fi sabilillah has surpassed 100,000. Why? Because the one who gave 100,000 had a million. The one who gave one, you know, he was a poor man. He was barely making it, right? He was living on just a few. But still, he gave for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trusting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reward him for that, right? Then we said, وَالْكَاظِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. Those who swallow their anger. And swallowing your anger is different from just not taking out your anger and not allowing your temper to get the best of you, right? Swallowing your anger is when you completely swallow it and it doesn't even show on your face anymore. SubhanAllah, not whenever you show, you know, facial expressions, or whenever you roll your eyes at people and things of that sort, or you huff and you puff or whatever it is that you do. You know, it's when you completely swallow it and get rid of it. And you know, it's very easy to be a pleasant person and people expect you to be a pleasant and a courteous person when no one is being rude to you. But when people are being rude to you, everyone expects you to retaliate, right? If someone insults you right now, then society or people will expect you to respond back to that insult. But that person has a different standard. His standard is the standard that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds of him. The standard of excellence, right? So he still swallows his anger, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the third one, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. And those who pardon people. So not only do they let the anger go, but they pardon people whenever they're in a situation where they have been harmed and abused, right? Everyone says, take your rights, take your rights, take your rights. You know, you have to claim your rights as an individual. And as Al-Izz ibn Abdul Salam rahimahullah said, there's a difference between a group of people claiming their rights because someone is consistently carrying out dhulm, and an individual who's wronged. Right? And this is the balance of Islam between turn the other cheek and an eye for an eye. Right? One is complete justice, one is complete, you know, one can actually lead to more dhulm taking place, more transgression taking place everywhere. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you with justice and ihsan. And ihsan, in the context of this ayah, refers to compassion. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you, with, enjoins you to have ihsan as well as a sense of justice. But if you're completely a justice-oriented person, then you're never going to let anything go. And that's harmful. That can actually harm your state with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets so much go. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Haleem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forbearing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Ghafoor. Allah covers up. Allah is Rahman, Rahim, Wadud. All of these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and attributes which demonstrate forgiveness, which demonstrate pardon. And imagine if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to hold us accountable on the Day of Judgment for every single sin. Right? And we had to meet the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's when the Prophet ﷺ, he said, مَنْ يُوْقِشُ الْحِسَابِ, whoever meets the hisab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, عُذِّبْ, he will be punished. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said, Ya Rasulullah, but doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِ فَسَوْفَ يُحَاسَبُ حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا, that as for the one who receives his book in his right hand, he's going to have an easy reckoning. Right? But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that's not what I'm talking about, O Aisha. ذَلِكَ الْعَرْضِ, that is your deeds being presented. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually calls you to account for every single one of your mistakes, it doesn't matter how righteous of a person you are. None of us would be able to make it through there. So we all need the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Everyone will enter paradise because of the through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even you, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even me. Subhanallah. Every single person enters through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the hadith, that the way that we look at it, مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمْ لَا يُرْحَمْ, as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Whoever does not show mercy will not receive mercy. Right? So if someone harms you, everyone expects you to claim your right, but you have a different standard. You say, you know what? I'm going to follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. فَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Forgive and pardon, because don't you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do the same with you? Right? So I have a different standard than what society has of me, and that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who excel, al-muhsineen. Now, the reason why I give that introduction is because, subhanAllah, one of the worst things that can happen to a person is that he becomes satisfied with status quo. Right? The way that I am right now is the way that society expects me to be, and as long as I'm fulfilling status quo, then I'm okay. Right? As long as I'm going to the masjid just enough so that people aren't coming after me and saying, how come we don't see you in the masjid anymore, ya akhi? As long as I'm giving just enough charity so that people don't look at me funny and say, you're making a lot more to be just giving that much charity. Right? As long as I'm doing just enough in terms of Islamic work and with my student association so that people will say, okay, he's a good brother, she's a good sister. Right? I'm doing just enough, I'm meeting status quo. My parents want me to be this good of a Muslim, as long as I'm doing enough that they don't think that I'm a complete, you know, failure in my deen and failure in life, okay, I'm meeting that. Right? And essentially what happens is that you become satisfied with yourself. And the worst thing that could happen to you is when you become satisfied with yourself. Because that is a great sign of hypocrisy. Right? Whenever you are only doing things to fulfill status quo, and you're only doing things so that, you know what, this I can be perceived as normal. And let me ask you guys a question, by the way. What are the salawat that the Prophet ﷺ said are hardest on the hypocrites? Isha and Fajr, why?
Because people don't see them.
Barakallah feek. Usually when I ask that question, people say, well, because we're sleepy and things of that sort. But actually, no, I mean, subhanAllah, that, yeah, Fajr is hard for us because we're lazy. You know, so it's hard to get up and things of that sort. But Isha, for example, for us is pretty easy. Because, you know, you can get in your comfortable car, you can have your AC or your heater on, you can make it to the salah and everything is easy. Right? Why is the Prophet ﷺ specifying those two salawat? Because think about it, at those times when you walk into the masjid, it's not these big chandeliers and lights all over the place that makes the masjid well lit. Right? Fajr and Isha was pitch black. So essentially if a person goes to Fajr and Isha, no one's going to see him in the first place. So what's the point of going then? Right? SubhanAllah, for the hypocrite, for the munafiq, what's the point of going? The only one who's going to see me is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if I don't value the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the standard that Allah has set for me, then I'll just show up for the other salah so people can still say, well, he still comes to the salah. Right? SubhanAllah, think about that attitude that, you know, that's being shown to us, that's being exposed to us. But you know what? A lot of us would say that we don't, we're not guilty of outright hypocrisy. Right? We don't purposely try to miss things that we're not going to be seen with. But there's something else. There's another element to that. There's a concept of ghurur. When you're self-deceived, whenever you're in a stage of self-deception. You know, the worst patient to deal with, let's say, you know, for a psychiatrist or a therapist, the worst patient that you want to deal with is someone who is not willing to acknowledge that there's a problem with them. Right? I'm not sick, there's nothing wrong with me, I'm not crazy. That's the worst one that you have to deal with. Why? Because at least the one who's admitting that something is wrong, who's saying, I have a disorder, I have something I need to get over, you know, at least that person is treatable. But a person who's saying that there's nothing wrong with me in the first place, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, that person has, subhanAllah, you have to force the medicine down their throats, and at the end of the day, the minute that they get alone, they're not going to take the pills they need to take, they're not going to follow the prescribed treatment, so on and so forth. Why? Because they don't feel like anything is wrong with them. And that is so dangerous. When you think everything is okay. Right? And that's why, as Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, the greatest hypocrite is who? The greatest munafiq is who? The one who fears hypocrisy the least. SubhanAllah, whenever you have come to a point where you say, I'm not a hypocrite, I don't have anything wrong with me, I don't need to question myself anymore, that's when you can know for a fact that you're a hypocrite. That is the greatest sign and the most telling fact of hypocrisy. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this disease. قُلْ هَلْ نُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِالْأَخْسَرِينَ أَعْمَالًا وَالَّذِينَ ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, should we tell you about the losers, the ones who have lost everything, the ones who have wasted their efforts, right? The ones who come on the Day of Judgment bankrupt. Those who took a certain path, or they did something thinking that it was good for them, thinking that they were doing enough, thinking that this was the right way to go, right? But at the end of the day, they lost everything and it turned out that all of that was rendered useless. Why? Because you're in a stage of ghurur. The scary part about this ayah is not that, it's not like the kafir, habitat a'maluhum fi dunya wal akhirah, that their actions go to waste. The scary thing is what? وَهُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعًا. They thought they were doing the right, they thought that they were okay. They thought they were safe. And the Prophet ﷺ says, whenever this manifests itself in a way of arrogance, what is the form of pride that this takes? You know, whenever we say pride in the English language or arrogance, it can have so many different meanings in the Arabic language, right? It can mean kibir, it could mean riya', right? But it could also mean something called al-ujb. And the Prophet ﷺ says, لَوْلَا تُذْنِبٌ خَشَيْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ مَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. If you were to not sin, then I would fear something much greater for you. Al-ujb al-ujb. Al-ujb al-ujb. That whenever a person becomes prideful in a way that he's proud of himself, conceited, right? He thinks I'm doing everything right. And that's why, subhanAllah, that is actually more dangerous than committing a sin. Right? Why? You know, because at least when you're committing a sin, you can recognize that something's wrong with me. You're recognizing that this is a sin. But whenever you become satisfied with yourself, عَجَبَتْهُ نَفْسُ, right? You look at yourself and say, MashaAllah, I pray all my five prayers. That brother does not pray their five prayers. You know, a sister who wears hijab would say, MashaAllah, look at me, I wear hijab. That sister doesn't wear hijab. And that leads to something that is even more dangerous stage of pride. Right? So it starts off, you have riyah, which the Prophet ﷺ said is a form of hidden shirk, which is showing off. And if riyah, you know, solidify, if it becomes solid, then it becomes ujub. You know, al-ujub, where you're proud of yourself, you're conceited, where you genuinely think to yourself, man, I'm doing really well. And then that becomes what? Kibir. SubhanAllah. The greatest form of pride that the Prophet ﷺ said would completely forbid a person from entering into paradise even if he had an atom's worth of it in his heart. And the Sahaba, some of them came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, what is this pride that you're talking about? A person would love to have a nice cloth and a nice appearance. Is that what you're talking about when you're saying pride? And the Prophet ﷺ says, no, I'm not talking about that. But kibr is what? غَمْتُ النَّاسِ وَبَطَرُ الْحَقِّ. To look down on other people, and then to get to a point where you've puffed yourself so high that you say, you start to reject the truth. You start to try to reduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to your own logic and your own intellectual capacity. So you say, do I really need to practice this when I'm practicing all of that? Do I really need to do this when I'm doing that? Right? The people that say, I pray in my heart, I don't need to pray 5 times a day anymore. Because mashallah, I became a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm now absolved from the responsibility of praying. And then you start to deny truth. You think that you're at such a high level that you start to look for, at the Qur'an, you start to look at the sunnah, and instead of poking holes in yourself at that point, you've become so proud of yourself and so satisfied with yourself that whenever the message contradicts my lifestyle or contradicts my desires, there's something wrong with the message, not something wrong with me. يَبْغُونَهَا عِوَجًا. You start to twist it all around. There's something wrong with the message. There isn't anything wrong with me. And the Prophet ﷺ said, he would rather that we sin than be guilty of that. That ujb, where we're satisfied with ourselves. Because ujb can lead to kibr. Right? And that's the beautiful statement of Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, when he said that a sin that brings you back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more beloved to him than a good deed that takes you away. Because the good deed could make you proud. Right? You might do a good deed and you might become proud of that, and that stops you. You place a roof, you place a ceiling, you won't be able to ascend any further in your iman or in your deen. Why? Because you're so proud of yourself, you're so satisfied with your deen at that point, you're so satisfied with your level of output in terms of iman, that you can't go any further. But if the sin is going to bring you back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that actually becomes more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that's a wake-up call. And that's why you would find that some of the greatest of the Sahaba, right? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. لو كان نبيا من بعدي لكان عمر. If there was to be a prophet after me, it would have been Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When he used to look back on his sins, that caused him to cry, that caused him to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he considered how disgusting he was before Islam and without Islam, imagine, subhanAllah, everything that happened with Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Just from a few verses from Surah Taha, and within 24 hours he goes and he accepts Islam and he's already fighting on behalf of the Muslims. And as Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, that the Islam of Umar was a victory. The Islam of Umar was a victory for the entire Ummah. Why? Because before Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu became Muslim, everybody was behind closed doors. When Umar radiallahu anhu became Muslim, he's going out and he's knocking on the door of Abu Jahl and saying, hey Abu Jahl, I'm a Muslim now. He's going and he's finding the people, the CNN of that time. He said, who's the one who can't hold any water in his mouth? Meaning he can't shut up. So they said, that guy. So he goes and he tells him, hey, by the way, I'm Muslim. And that guy throws all of his food, he throws all of his drink, he leaves everything, he jumps up and he starts saying, Umar has become one of the Sabah. Right? Insulting him. And Umar is saying to him, no, it's not Sabah, it's Muslim. But he's going around yelling to everybody, spreading the news. Within 24 hours, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu was already taking the Muslims out and was already fighting on behalf of this deen, and he never looked back. His dark past made him close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? As al-Dhahabi rahimahullah says, أَسْلَمَ بِطَاهَا. He became Muslim just from a few verses of Taha. فَكَانَ أَجْمَلْ مِنَ الشَّمْسِ فِي ضُحَاهَا وَأَوْضَحُ مِنَ الْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. He was more beautiful than the sun when it has risen. And he was more clear in his belief than a full moon. فَوَلَّ الْأُمَّةَ فَرْعَاهَا. And he lit the ummah up, he brought the entire ummah with him. And this is what we're going to talk about, the effect of ihsan on everyone else around you. He lit the ummah up. فَدَخَلَ الْجَنَّةَ. So he entered paradise. فَحَيَّتْهُ فَحَيَّاهَا. So paradise welcomed him and he welcomed paradise. SubhanAllah, just from a few verses. Why? Because his dark past brought him close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. and a sin that will bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will allow you to at least not be satisfied with yourself, is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than when a person feels satisfied with his good deeds, satisfied with his level of output, satisfied with everything that he's doing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and says, hey, at least I'm doing better than that person. At least I'm not as bad as him. At least I'm not as bad as her. You know, look at what he does. At least I don't do that. You know, I remember when I was growing up, it was, you know, hey, I'm just dating, but you know what? At least I'm not committing zina. Look at that guy. Right? I'm just dating. You know, but I don't go home with the girl. Right? That's how it was. Right? And a lot of people have that mentality. And they'll actually be proud of themselves. Right? At least I'm not as bad as them. And you constantly look lower than yourself. And in the pursuit of excellence, you can't be on the downfall. You cannot be looking below you. There is no one who pursues excellence, but he looks below him, except that he's going to, you know, he's going to ruin that pursuit. Why? Because then you're not allowing yourself to ascend. So you consistently have to look above and think, what can I do? What more can I do to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What more can I do? You know, what can I do to accomplish great things? You look at the lives of the Sahaba, and you look at not just the lives of the Sahaba, you look at the lives of the great scholars of this deen. How much were they able to accomplish in such little time? Right? An Imam An-Nawwi rahimahullah ta'ala. We read Riyad al-Salihin from an Imam An-Nawwi rahimahullah. We read Arba'in An-Nawwi. He was a master in fiqh. He was a master in the sharh of Muslim. Explaining Sahih Muslim, so on and so forth. Can you believe Imam An-Nawwi rahimahullah died before the age of 40? He died in his 30s. SubhanAllah. Look what he was able to accomplish in his life. Look at the legacy he was able to put forth. Why? Because as Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrated from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is an authentic hadith from Abi Nu'aym, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Fi kulli qarnin min ummati sabiqoon." In every single generation of people in this ummah are people who always are surpassing everyone else. People at the forefront. The pioneers. Every single generation has the pioneers, right? We have the Mujaddid, right? You have a one person that the Prophet ﷺ said that every 100 years there's one person who revives an aspect of the deen that's being lost. But pioneers, sabiqoon, there are people that are always one step ahead. Why? Because they have set a different standard for themselves. They're looking for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can I be from the sabiqoon if I'm not even the one who's most practicing in my family? How can I consider myself from the sabiqoon if I'm not even the one who's most practicing on my university campus? How can I be from the sabiqoon if I'm not even doing more than everyone else in my masjid? Right? You keep on going level by level by level by level and classing yourself. You know, and saying, how much farther can I get? What more can I do to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this situation? What can I do to be from the muhsineen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves so much? Right? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love the muhsineen so much? Because they're not concerned with what other people say about them. When other people come and say, mashallah, you're so practicing, that just bounces right off of them because they're worried about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure. And that's why whenever we look in the Qur'an, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى. Right? For those who excel, they will have excellence in return. Meaning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And al-husna, the tafsir of al-husna here means what? What is the excellence from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Al-jannah. لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى. As a response to that which they used to do. Seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, here is your reward. Everyone that was just trying to fulfill status quo and that was just trying to meet the standards of other people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would tell them, as the Prophet ﷺ said in Sahih Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would tell them to go to the people that they used to seek the reward from. اِذْهَبُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ كُنْتُمْ تُرَاؤُونَ فِي الدُّنْيَا فَانْظِرُوا هَلْ تَجِدُونَ عِنْدَهُمْ جَزَاءً. Go run to the people that you used to seek approval from in this world and ask them, do you have anything to give me today? So the jaza of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the muhsineen, because they were only seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is al-jannah. But here's the beauty of this ayah. لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَةً. And more. What's more than jannah? لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَةً. And more. What could possibly be more than jannah? Right? What is this ihsan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about more? Now, you know, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. Is the reward for ihsan anything other than ihsan? But what is ziyada here? And we're lucky that the Sahaba asked the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, we understand what husna is, but what is the ziyada that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about? What's the extra that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about? And what did the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? An-nadharu ila wajhi Allah. To get to stare at the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one whose approval you were seeking this entire time, that was leading you to do things that even people around you couldn't think of. That was leading you to try to meet standards that no one else would have set for you. You get to stare at Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. You missed Him. You wanted the reward. You know what's more precious to the muhsin than Jannah? The ridha of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because after all, ihsan is what? As when Jibreel alayhi salam asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is ihsan? To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you can see Him. And whenever you realize you can't see Him here, then you know that He sees you. So that causes you to act in a totally different way. You know, whenever you're in love with somebody, you go out of your way to do things that the person doesn't expect. Right? You know, if it's one thing if you get the same standard gifts. And I'm sure that not many of you guys are married. Alright, and sisters, I'm doing you a favor because I'm helping inshallah ta'ala, you know, some of the future husbands become good husbands inshallah. But let me tell you something, whenever you get married, you might buy something like an expensive system or an expensive piece of jewelry for 500 pounds or something like that. Right? You might buy something for a lot of money and you give it to your wife, but the mode of presentation, the matter of presentation to her, it was normal. Everybody else gets this amount too. Right? I always say this to the guys that that just give their spouses money on Eid and stuff like that. Right? It means nothing. Alright, every Eid I'm going to get a check for this much money. Okay, fine. Right? But if you were to take a piece of paper, right? And then cut it up and then to do something creative, right? I don't know what your arts and craft stores are here in the UK. But if you were to go do something and put some time and effort into something and craft like a wooden heart or something like that, and put her name on it and say that I love you, and then leave it on her windowsill or something and do something romantic, right? You only spend about $10 or 10 pounds. But that means so much more to her. Why? Because the heart of that gift, right? What you put into that gift demonstrated that you were looking for what? You were looking for her approval. I'm not saying don't buy the jewelry and don't give her anything. But I'm saying that you will find that subhanAllah, a bouquet of flowers or something small that's unexpected, right? One day you come home and it's unexpected, and you give your spouse something that she wasn't expecting, then that is more precious to her than an expected gift, even if it's something that is, you know, that is much more valuable from a stance of price. Am I right, sisters? Yes? Okay. I got the nod of approval for them. I'm not lying to you all. They all approved of what I just said. I promise you this is the truth. Okay? You know, I think Sheikh Riyad said this one time. He said that, you know, instead of going and spending too much money, he said, just go to a dollar store and buy 30 different gifts and give them to her at unexpected times. And you'll do a lot better that way. So let me ask you this. Is it because she values, your spouse values the paper itself, or now something for the mothers, right? If you send your child to, you know, if your child comes home from school, and your child made a little piece of paper for you and cut it out in the form of a heart and said, I love you, Mom. Right? And there was glue all over the place and paste all over the place and the letters were all crooked and stuff like that. Aren't you going to love that? Do you love that, you know, 29-cent piece of paper or whatever it is, you know, not even 1 pound piece of paper, or do you love the heart that went into it? You appreciate what went into it. Right? So with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not the actual deeds that you're doing, it's the amount of effort and sincerity and love and the pursuit of Allah's pleasure, which to us is the pursuit of excellence. Ihsan means pursuing Allah's pleasure, and it also means excellence. Muhsin, someone who acts in an excellent manner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of... Allah is not in need of any of our good deeds. Right? If the first of you and the last of you, in the hadith Qudsi, that as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if the first of you and the last of you, the human of you and the jinn of you, had the most pure heart and brought forth all the good deeds and all those types of things, you would not benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. Because Allah is al-Hamid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is praiseworthy, whether you praise Him or not. So Imam al-Jawzi rahimahullah used this example. That on the Day of Judgment, when we come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is it really our deeds that are going to get us into Jannah? No, they count. They matter. Your hasanat matter. But what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do with your hasanat on the Day of Judgment? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them to expand and expand and expand and expand. Right? يُضَاعَفْ لَهُمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiplies your good deeds. Right? He shrinks your sins and He multiplies your good deeds. Multiplies them, multiplies them. At the end of the day, you need His mercy to get in. But the good deeds that you present to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't present them like, here Allah, I prayed. I was praying this whole time. It was hard for me to pray. It was inconvenient for me to be a Muslim. It was awkward. When I went to the airport, I went through an extra check or something like that. Or when I was praying, people looked at me funny. But here, I did it for you. Take it. Right? Sometimes we do this. We're arrogant with the actions that we do. You know? Why are you doing this to me, oh Allah? Why aren't you giving me what I'm asking you for? I do this for you and I do that for you and I do this for you. If we don't say it with our tongues, sometimes subconsciously this is how we act. I'm doing enough. If you have that attitude, it's not going to do you any good. But if you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your heart meets Him in this world, and when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, and you have the attitude, oh Allah, I knew that it wasn't going to be my good deeds. أرجو رحمتك. I just want your mercy. I'm just trying to put something forth to be deserving, to be deserving of your love and your mercy and compassion. That's all. That's the pursuit of excellence. SubhanAllah. Trying to seek Allah's pleasure with every single aspect of your life. You know, SubhanAllah, there is an if you truly have that, Al-Imam Al-Ghazali rahimahullah, he said something very beautiful. He said, إِذَا الْمَرْءُ كَانَتْ لَهُ فِكْرَةً فَفِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لَهُ عِبْرَةً. That if a person has a thought, about something, if he's thinking deeply about something, then everything around him will lend itself to that thought. Right? And I'll give you an example. Whenever the brothers get engaged in the sisters, since we're using love examples and marriage examples, yesterday we talked about love in Sheffield, so I'm still in that mood of talking about love and stuff like that. So, when we're thinking about love and we're thinking about these types of things, you know, when you see someone who's love struck and mashallah, everything they see around them reminds them of their fiance or the person they want to marry. Right? You're looking outside and you say, oh, look at that empty cup in the car park. Look how it's just blowing away, just like my heart when I'm thinking about my beloved one. Or you know, look at that, it's so beautiful. Or wait, or you know, if you hear a certain song playing in public, oh, that's the same song I heard whenever we went to get ice cream together. You know, it's like everything is reminding you of that. Every single thing. Why? Because you're in love. Because you're thinking about that person. And this is what Al-Ghazali rahimahullah is saying. When you are a believer and when you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and when you're pursuing His pleasure in every single aspect of your life, everything around you reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything around you lends itself to the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're outside and I'm outside and you see a tree trunk and it's just a tree trunk, right? Another person might see that and might start contemplating on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because he's always thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in everything he finds a way to do a good deed. Right? He's driving on the road and he sees something, you know, that's an obstacle on the road. One person thinks to himself, let me just get around it. But the muhsin, the person of ihsan, you know, thinks to himself, but the Prophet ﷺ said he saw a man strolling in Jannah because he removed something harmful from the road. Right? So that person, the muhsin, when he sees that, he thinks to himself, I need to get over, because just as if this box or this obstacle had in it $1 million, every single person would stop. It might have 1 million hasanat in there. I need to stop over and move that out of the road. Right? It's a small action. But the heart and the intention and the sincerity and the pursuit of Allah's forgiveness behind that small action just might enter you into Jannah. And it also makes society a much better place, doesn't it? SubhanAllah. When every person is trying to do ihsan, because truly whenever you have ihsan, then you start having ihsan with human beings too. Why? وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. And we have enjoined man with his parents with ihsan. He's seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even when his parents, who used to be a source of comfort to him, are now a source of burden because they've reached old age, I want the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm so in pursuit of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm going to do everything to still fulfill my rights towards them. Why? Because I understand that this is what is most pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I understand that being a good person, being a good brother, being a good sister, being there for others, this is a way that I can pursue excellence. Right? This is a way I can pursue the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And unfortunately, many times we separate the two. Either a person has ihsan with society and not ihsan with himself. Right? A person says that I'm spiritual but I'm not religious. I'm just going to, you know, be a volunteer and I'm going to do a bunch of volunteering here and there and pick up garbage, but I'm going to neglect my own self. So I'll neglect that own ihsan. Or a person thinks that religiosity and ihsan just means being that person who fulfills the rituals of Islam and things of that sort. He's not thinking enough. She's not thinking enough. Right? But whenever you combine the two, you get a person like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And if you have ihsan with people around you, if you have ihsan with the non-Muslims around you, they will love Islam naturally. Because when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, did he have to go to Habasha? Did Abu Bakr ever go to Abyssinia? Did he make hijrah to Habasha? Hello?
No.
He didn't. But you know he tried? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was on his way out of Mecca to escape the persecution. He was one of those who had the permission from the Prophet ﷺ to go. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as he was on his way out, a man stopped him by the name of Ad-Dughna. Ad-Dughna was not a Muslim. But he said to Abu Bakr, where are you going? He said, your people are not allowing us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what did he say back to Abu Bakr? He said, a man like you should never be turned away from his society. Subhanallah. The non-Muslim was sticking up for the Muslim. Why? Because the ihsan of the Muslim provided a benefit to society. And when other people are sticking up for you, then you know that things are good. Right? And I guarantee you, a positive interaction with a non-Muslim where you demonstrate ihsan with your character, a positive interaction when you demonstrate that form of ihsan, is more effective, or will be able to undo 30 years of Islamophobia that they're hearing in the media. Why? I met a Muslim and they weren't like that. This was one of the best people I've ever met. You know, they helped me when I was in need, or they were courteous with me whenever they had no reason to be courteous with me. You see what ihsan does to a person? It transforms him. Why? Because even through the non-Muslim, maybe who did not do any benefit to me, I see the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through that person. And of course, that should not exclude our own brothers and sisters in Islam. I see the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through you. Right? Everything that I do revolves around the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now like Al-Ghazali rahimahullah said, right? إِذَا الْمَرْءُ كَانَتْ لَهُ فِكْرَةً فَفِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لَهُ عِبْرَةً. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu then was given protection by Ad-Dughna, what did he do? He went back to Mecca, and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, well, I need to be productive here. Right? He didn't say, well, alhamdulillah, someone's protecting me from persecution, so now I can stop and I can wait for the da'wah of the Prophet ﷺ to be successful. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu opened one side of his home, turned it into a courtyard, and what he would do is he would pray outside in his courtyard and he would recite in a loud voice Qur'an. So what started happening? All of the people of Mecca, even the women and the children who were not involved in the conflict at all, started to come and listen to Abu Bakr recite Qur'an. They were surrounding him so that they could listen to him recite Qur'an. He's in his home, right? Freedom of speech, right? In Mecca. Freedom of qira'ah. I'm in my home, what can you do? Everyone is coming to listen. And the people that were opposing Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, their own wives and children were going and listening to him read Qur'an. Because of how emotional he was and the amount of heart he put into his recitation of Qur'an, they would then go back to their homes crying. Subhanallah, in tears. Without having said La ilaha illallah. Because of the ego. The ego factor was still there. So what did the Quraysh say? They said to Ad-Dughna, look, you've got to take care of this. You're the one giving him protection. If it wasn't for you, we would jump on him and we would beat him. Right? So Ad-Dughna comes to Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala and he says, look, I gave you protection. Why are you doing all this? You know, why are you making it hard for me? And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, you know what? I don't want to put you in a hard situation, but at the same time, I'm not willing to let this go. I don't need your perfection. Thank you for your service, but I don't need your protection. A man of ihsan. benefited himself, benefited society. When he was to be relinquished from his society, non-Muslims stood up for him. Non-Muslims stood up for him. Why? Because that's what ihsan does. Right? Just as a positive interaction, subhanAllah, some people say, well, people around us have bad manners. You know? They look at us funny. Whenever we're in a restaurant, whenever we're in a public place, people look at us funny because we're Muslims. They look at me funny because of my hijab. They look at me funny because of my beard. They don't treat me the same way. So why should I treat them with any courtesy or things of that sort? Because a muhsin does not allow people with bad manners to teach him bad manners. He has good manners and he teaches other people good manners. اِتْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ. Repel evil with good. أَحْسَنْ إِحْسَانْ. Don't you see the connection? When you're muhsin with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the standards are on a whole other level. The standards are not the standards of human beings. So inshallah ta'ala, with that, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from muhsineen inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who are beloved to Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our shortcomings. And I'll leave you just with one point inshallah ta'ala. Because a lot of times when we start thinking about, you know, what is my capacity in the first place? So I just remembered a very important point, so before you turn off the camera. Right? What is something that is very, very important here to understand? What is my capacity then? Look, I could be a muhsin if I had a ruling position, right? Or if I was part of government, or if I was the chair of this or the chair of that. But I'm just an average person. Right? I'm just the average Joe, or the average Muhammad, or the average Fatima, or whatever it is. Right? I'm just an average person. What can I do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, just as the person who gave $1 million will not necessarily achieve the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who gave one might actually get it. And I'll just leave you with this one hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and this is in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, it's an authentic hadith, that on the Day of Judgment, every single person will be asked about four things. And his feet will not move. SubhanAllah. لا يزول قدميه. He will not move until he's asked about these four things. The first one, عن حياته, عن عمره, فيما أثنى, about his life. Not how long he lived, right? Not how many years you were able to live, but what you did with the years that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you. Because every year that Allah gives you is a chance to do good. And it's a hujjah for you, a proof for you or against you on the Day of Judgment. Right? What you did with your life. Because as we said, people like Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, look what they accomplished before the age of 40. So it's not about how many years you can live, because some people accomplished a lot even before they reached their teens, while others will leave this world with gray hair and frail bones without having accomplished anything. What you did with your life, your potential, your capacity, فِيمَا أَثْنَى وَعَنْ جِسْمِهِ فِيمَا أَبْلَى, about his body, how he exhausted it, how he consumed it. You know, some people, subhanAllah, in chasing this world every single day and night, they go home so tired that some of them even have to elevate their feet to get the blood flowing back. Right? Because their feet are swollen because of how much they've been chasing this world. What have you consumed your body with? It's not about, subhanAllah, how big your body was. It's not about how strong you were. It's not about how much you worked and how much of a productive person you were. It's where that productivity was aimed towards. What it was aimed towards. Right? Capacity. SubhanAllah. What you had to offer according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you would be asked about your knowledge, about your ilm. ماذا نفع به? What you did with your knowledge. You know, subhanAllah, many of us have read many, many books, but we're seriously like shut libraries. SubhanAllah, you're not doing anything with that knowledge. You haven't given da'wah to anyone. It hasn't benefited your own khuluq, your own character, which indirectly brings people towards Islam and allows people to see the beauty of Islam. Right? It hasn't affected your behavior. It hasn't affected your good manners. It doesn't affect the people around you. You don't have the wisdom, you know, or to control that knowledge. That knowledge is doing no good for you whatsoever. That knowledge means absolutely nothing to you. And again, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَالْقُرْآنُ حُجَّةً لَكْ أَوْ عَلَيْكَ. The Qur'an is a proof for you or against you. For some people, more knowledge is a disease for them. Right? It's what you did with your knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask you according to that, your capacity, your potential. You know, think about Imam ibn Tha'laba radiallahu anhu, who was a Bedouin Arab who came to the Prophet ﷺ. And he came to the Prophet ﷺ, and look, the Bedouins, whenever you see Arabi in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ or in the seerah, it means, you know, you're talking about someone who's very rough. You know, you're talking about someone who doesn't beat around the bush, doesn't have courtesy and those types of things. Liyam ibn Tha'laba walks in, he walks to the Prophet ﷺ, he doesn't say, hello, how was your day? Marhaban feek, none of those types of things. He says, are you Muhammad? He says, yes. He said, I have some questions to ask you, and I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm going to be straight to the point. So please, you know, don't get offended, but I'm going to ask you what I want to ask you. Prophet ﷺ said, go ahead. He said, Ya Rasulullah, man rafa'a, or he said, Ya Muhammad, man rafa'a as-sama? Who raised the skies? Rasulullah ﷺ said, Allah. He said, وَمَنْ نَصَبَ الْجِبَالِ. He asked the Prophet ﷺ, who then pegged the mountains? He said, Allah. وَمَنْ بَسَطَ الْأَرْضِ. Who flattened the ground? He said, Allah. So the man says to him, says to the Prophet ﷺ, أَسْأَلُكَ بِالَّذِي رَفَعَ السَّمَاءِ وَنَصَبَ الْجِبَالِ وَبَسَطَ الْأَرْضِ أَاللَّهُ بَعَثَكَ إِلَيْنَا رَسُولًا. He said, I'm asking you by the one who raised the skies and pegged the mountains and who leveled the earth. Did Allah send you as a messenger to us? And the Prophet ﷺ sat up and he said, Allahumma na'am. By Allah, yes. So then he started asking the Prophet ﷺ questions with that same manner. I ask you by the one who raised the skies, by the one who pegged the mountains, by the one who leveled the earth. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoin you to command us with the prayers? Rasulullah said, Allahumma na'am. Then he asked the same thing about all of the pillars of Islam. Then he said to the Prophet, he said, listen, again, Arab, they don't beat around the bush. He says, I'm not going to do any more, any less. That's it. What you told me, I'm just going to do that. He goes back to his camel, gets on his camel, rides away. No courtesies, no nothing. And the Sahaba are looking at him like, what? And they said, subhanAllah, he was in such a rush that he didn't even untie his camel and just kind of dragged the pole out. You know, subhanAllah, just went ahead. Now here's the beautiful thing about this hadith. Anas radiallahu anhu is the narrator. He says, by the time Limam ibn Tha'laba went to his tribe, Wadi Nu'man, right behind the valley of Nu'man, before the sun set on that day, everyone in his tribe became Muslim. Everybody. He was straight to the point. This is how much I know. He didn't sit with the Prophet ﷺ and study Bukhari and Muslim and get, you know, ijaz and all of the books of hadith and these types of things, then understand, you know, read a whole series of aqidah. That's all he asked the Prophet ﷺ. But it wasn't how much knowledge he had, it's what he did with that knowledge. You know, who was responsible for the Islam of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu? Anyone know? No, you don't. Subhanallah. Abu Huraira, right? The one from whom we have the most ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The most of them. Right? What a great service he's done for Islam. Who was responsible for that guy? It was Tufail ibn Amr ad-Dawsi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He was a doctor that came to the Kaaba, and the people knew he was intelligent. His people knew he was intelligent, so they told him, whenever you see this man named Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, clog your ears, don't listen to him. Right? Put some cotton in your ears or something, and ignore him. And he did just that, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there, and he said to himself, I'm an intelligent man, why am I ignoring him? You know, if he has something that's going to affect me, let me go ahead and listen to what he has to say. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just said to him, khutbatul haja. Inna alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inu, so on and so forth. The way you hear it here in the khutbah, he bore witness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being his oneness, and he bore witness to the messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, went back to his people. Guess what? Guess who accepts Islam? Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu from the tribe of Dawus. He's responsible for that. Wasn't a whole lot of knowledge that he had. But you know what? What did he do with that knowledge? What did he benefit with that knowledge? Sheikh Yusuf Estes, everyone knows Sheikh Yusuf Estes, right? Yes. Who was the one who gave Yusuf Estes da'wah? It was a guy that worked in a grocery store, right? A Muslim that he saw praying, doing his salah the way he was supposed to do his salah, and wasn't embarrassed to answer questions about Islam. And actually, Sheikh Yusuf Estes was trying to give him da'wah to Christianity. Right? It's not about how much you have, it's what you do with it. Everyone's heard of Ahmed Idat, rahimahullah ta'ala. Sheikh Ahmed Idat, you know, a few years before he actually passed away, there was a rumor that came out that he had died. But he hadn't actually died. But he was paralyzed from nose down. You remember the famous debate with Jimmy Swaggart, by the way? Ahmed Idat, rahimahullah, and Jimmy Swaggart? That was in my university. I was at that debate. SubhanAllah. I remember thinking to myself, wow, LSU, Louisiana State University. Sheikh Ahmed Idat, rahimahullah, was so into it. Right? Could he have made mistakes? Yes. Could you disagree with his approach? Yeah, fine. But the effort that he put into it, even when he was paralyzed from nose down and he just had his eyes, he still wanted to do da'wah. So they actually set up a machine for him. You want to see ihsan in practice? And in modern times, they set up a machine for him where he would blink at certain letters so he could write letters. Right? So he could write entire rasa'il and letters. Right? So he's blinking his eyes and writing letters. Who does he want to write letters to? Not just to his family to say, hey, I'm doing okay and things of that sort. He starts writing letters to all of the preachers and people that he debated with, accepting them to Islam, and he's still debating with them through mail. Subhanallah. Not only that, he had two Christian nurses in South Africa, and he was debating with both of them. One of them accepted Islam. Think about this. With all of our facilities, many of us cannot accomplish what he was able to accomplish just using his eyes. That a person takes shahada at his hand. Subhanallah. عَنْ عِلْمِهِ مَاذَا نَفَعَ بِهِ You'll be asked about your knowledge, what you did with that knowledge. You have to have ihsan with your knowledge. وَعَنْ مَالِهِ مِنْ أَيْنَ اكْتَسَبَهُ وَفِيمَا أَنْفَقَ And the money that you have. You know, subhanAllah, where did you earn it from? Because you have to have halal earnings and how you spent it. Not this great amount of money that, you know, it's not about, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to raise people on the Day of Judgment according to how much they gave. Because some people give very generously, but they do it to meet the standards of people. Some people give very little, but they do it to meet the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've cheapened charity, by the way, when we only talk about zakah at a fundraiser, charity at a fundraiser, whenever we're trying to get money. This is a way to purify yourself. When no one knows, and you go online now with all these things, and you could just go to a website of an Islamic organization and say, you know what, I'm just going to donate £5 today. Just because. I know I don't have much, but this is ihsan. I'm thinking, how can I please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this? So think about it always. Look to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at the Sahaba. The Sahaba did not have much. Most of the Sahaba were poor. Most of the Sahaba did not have a lot of money. Most of them did not have, you know, great means. Right? But they always were pursuing more and more and more and more. Right? And that's why whenever the poor Sahaba complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, the rich Sahaba have taken all the rewards. Because, you know, they pray like we pray, they fast like we fast, they do everything like we do, but they have all the money so they can give and we can't give. Right? So they're at a higher level than us. And the Prophet ﷺ says, didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provide you ways to give sadaqah? Every tasbih is a sadaqah, subhanAllah. Every tahmeed, alhamdulillah, is a sadaqah. Every takbir, Allahu Akbar, is a sadaqah. Allah gave you means too. So they started to do this after their salawat and so on and so forth. And then what did they come back to the Prophet ﷺ saying? Now the rich companions heard this and they're doing that too. It wasn't enough for them. They're doing that too. They're doing tasbih and tahmeed and tahleel and takbir too now. So the Prophet ﷺ said, ذَٰلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ That is the bounty of Allah. He gives it to whom He wills. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one, the bestower of all bounties. SubhanAllah. Look to the companions. You'll find some that had little means, some that had a lot of means. And you'll find an example that you can follow. And as Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, and we use this to describe theology and methodology, but it's also true in the way that we model our everyday lives and our characters. مَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَسْتَنَّ فَلْيَسْتَنَّ بِمَنْ قَدْ مَاتْ أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ Whoever is waiting for someone to follow, some superheroes to follow, let him wait upon those who have already come, who have already come and went and left this world. They are the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They are an example for us in every single way. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who live up to their potential inshaAllah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who are from al-muhsineen. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from al-muttaqeen. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who love Him and who are beloved to Him. And who will meet Him on the Day of Judgment pleased and well-pleasing. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullahu khayran.